I'd love for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7 today in our text. And if you're new here, or you haven't been with us for a while, am I all good on the mic here? Okay. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is a book written to Christians who are under pressure for their faith. And I just want to make mention of that. We've been going through that for the rest of the for the good part of the winter season. We're going to try and finish up by the time that June walks around. And the whole goal, the whole purpose of us going through 1 Peter is just this. It's for us to learn how to have a respond in times of suffering and persecution. And I really think that we are living in a day where that is going to be more and more the reality. So, as your pastor, I'm taking you to 1 Peter to train you how to deal with suffering. And that's important when we read this passage this morning, all right? So everybody, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to the passage this morning. And I'll make sure I have to turn the passage this morning. And it goes like this. This is the reading of God's Word. It goes like this. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the Word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who have hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, now he turns to the husbands and says this, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Some of your translations might say considerate way. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Here's the reading of God's Word. So that is the Bible, there are passages this morning that we're looking at, and just a quick show of hands, I'm wondering how many of you would be willing to honestly admit that this passage is difficult to hear. Yeah, a few of you, right? I think that, imagine how I feel preaching it this morning. I think many of us, when we read something like this, our walls go up, and some of us might be put off or alarmed or maybe even a little inclined to shut down, maybe to, you know, start figuring out what angry email you're going to write me. My email address is matt.tees@mannergospel.com. Like, you can write that. I'm sure I'd be more than happy to respond, especially because I'm going on vacation right after this. I could even see how some people might even say this passage is dehumanizing and oppressing. And you know how I would say know that is because when the world reads the Bible and reads passages like this, this is exactly the kind of passage that they would point to and say that the Bible is oppressive, the Bible is bad, the Bible is evil, all that kind of thing. But can I share with you a conviction that I have known? Even when there is a hard passage of Scripture like this, I know for a fact, and I'm a pastor because I believe this, that there is not one single command in the Bible intended to make you miserable or destroy you or to put you down. Okay? And I have to say that because here's what I think happens when you read a text like this. When you read a text like this, I think we read our own culture into it and our own biases into it and all this kind of thing, and all of a sudden the walls go up, and the only thing that we hear in this passage is marriage and submission, and we can't remember what the rest of the text said. And I'm here to tell you today that this passage is not supposed to be an oppressing one or to shame anybody or make anybody feel inferior at all. I believe that because of the word, it's the word of God, and the word of God is intended to give us life, it is an encouraging and blessing passage. So I'm gonna share with you why in a minute, but let me open up with a word of prayer because I think I need it this morning. So, Father, we want to come to you because it's all about you, Jesus. And without your Holy Spirit working in our lives, I know that nothing significant would happen here. So, God, we invite you into this place this morning. We recognize that your presence is here already, but I'm asking you to help make this passage clear this morning. I'm asking that you would help me to do that this morning. And I'm asking that we would have an ear that is ready to hear. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. So let me start off with a summary statement. I'm going to start off with just telling you, if I were to summarize this passage in one sentence, what is the kind of like idea, the big idea, what is the goal or the thought that this passage is trying to hide behind? The Dan Renton way of articulating it would be this. As I would say that verses 1 to 7 tell us this, that respect and consideration go a long way in winning over an unbelieving spouse. So if you want to say, what's the big idea, you know, what's the point of the passage this morning, you want to write down or you take notes, it would say this, is that respect and consideration go a long way in winning over an unbelieving spouse. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to make 5 observations. I'm going to be as quick as I can about it. But there's a lot in this text to talk about. So the reason that I would say this is because of the first observation I would make, and that is this, is that this text is addressing a believing wife who has an unbelieving husband. Let me say that again. This text is addressing a wife who is a believer, but husband is not, okay? And that's important to understand because there are passages like Ephesians that talk about the roles of women, Christian men and women or husbands and wives inside a believing marriage. But this one, at least for the 6 verses, is addressing someone who is in sort of a blended marriage. And by a blended marriage, I just mean someone where one person is a believer and the other spouse is not, okay? And you might be asking, how could that happen? Aren't Christians supposed to marry each other? We're not supposed to marry unbelievers. And that's true. That comes from 1 Corinthians. But you got to remember that this is the first 30 years of Christianity, okay? So what's probably happening is the gospel is just starting out, and it's going out into the world. And, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Who am I going to pick on? I'm going to pick on the T's. So I have Matt and Rhonda, they're going out to the city, and when they're in the city, they hear the Apostle Peter or Paul preach the gospel. And Rhonda decides that she's going to be a believer, and Matt doesn't. That's sort of the kind of situation that is happening here, is that There's a couple of two unbelievers, and they both heard the message, and one of them has decided to follow Jesus, and one of them hasn't. And that's really important to know because scholars tell us that in a Roman world, when a wife was expected to marry her husband, there would be 2 things that would go on. She would have no friends outside her husband's friends, and she would adopt her husband's religions. So if they were marrying and they were from different cities, and you were like from Ephesus, and she was going to somewhere like Italy or Rome or whatever her friends, and she would forsake her friends, leave her friends, and if she was worshiping at the god of Jupiter or whatever it was, and she would go over and marry her husband. Now she's marrying someone else, and so her social life is now all her husband's friends, and her religion is now whatever the husband says. Okay? That's really important because this created challenges if a wife converted to Christianity while her husband was a non-believer. Her conversion would disrupt their marriage because by nature she would avoid the Roman temples and prefer church gatherings. And ultimately, there's this tension here where you see that the husband is supposed to be in control of his home, and he now has a believing wife, and he says, you will hang out with the people that I say, and you will worship the God that I will worship. And she's going, no, I will not. This kind of scenario is probably more common in the first century church than we would care to admit. Ultimately, a wife's conversion could threaten her relationship with her husband, as she would insist on worshiping Jesus and fellowshipping with other Christians. This situation highlights the tension between faith and loyalty to your own spouse. And it could create a rift, as the closer that she would get to Jesus, it may mean that the further away from her husband she became. And what counsel would you give a woman like that? And it's in this context that we should read these verses. And in this verse, he gives counsel, and that's the second observation I would make, and that is, if you want to hit the slide for me, Peter's advice to the believing wife is to offer respect to an unbelieving husband so that he can be won over to Jesus. Make sure that you highlight that last part. Peter's advice to this believing wife would be to offer respect to her, and respect and pure conduct to her unbelieving wife. So how do you convince your unbelieving husband that Jesus is good? Well, you could try telling them that you love them for sure, but at some point, or you could actually convince them. You could sit down, you could have a coffee with them too, tell them about what Jesus has done in your life, and you could pull out all the logical stuff and show them the Bible. But eventually, we've all been there with our non-Christian friends. You can only talk to them so much about Jesus before, at some point, talking to them becomes belligerent. You know what I'm saying? It's in that situation that he says this, is you offer respect. Remember how I told you at the beginning of the series that Christians were treated with deep suspicion? They were viewed as awful human beings. Well, if your wife became a Christian, the very first thing you're thinking of is, my wife is now an awful human being, from the perspective of a Roman who's heard all these nasty things about Christians. But if you were respectful, it starts to refute all the rumors that he heard about the gospel. And the whole point of Peter's book, I want to catch this, is that we are to live our lives in such a way that refutes people's biases and gives credit to Jesus. Let me say that again, okay? The whole point of 1 Peter, when we are in a place of suffering, is to live our lives in such a way that refutes the lies, the biases, and the rumors that people hear about Christians. And ultimately, they come to the conclusion that Jesus is good for people. Jesus is good for my family. Jesus is good for the government. Jesus is good for the work. He's good for society as a whole. And when wives offer respect in this way, it will actually refute all the negative stuff that they're hearing about him. So the number one thing I can tell you, ladies, is this, is that guys crave and nourish on respect. Experiment. If you are married right now, I want you to grab the bicep of your man. Do it right now. Grab the bicep. Okay, what did he do? He flexed. He flexed. Why did he flex? Because he wants to show you that he's strong. He doesn't want you to hold no chicken arm. He wants you to know that he's a provider, that he'll protect you, that he'll be strong. When you offer respect to a guy, it speaks volumes. I love you. That works. But I can tell you for sure, if I went up to John and I said, hey, John, I love you, you're like, yeah, whatever, that'd be kind of cool. But if I say, hey, John, I respect you, I would think it would go further, wouldn't it, John? Right, it would. If you offer respect, it goes further. Why? So you can win him to Jesus. It's all about the gospel. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Okay? Observation number three. Respect was shown or lived out by their wives by following their husbands and developing an attractive character. Let me say that again. Respect was shown by following their husbands and developing an attractive character. Listen to what the text says. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if they do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word. In this context, it would be it's the idea of willingly, voluntarily to give your heart over to your husband. And what Christian wives would do is offer up their submission wherever they could give it. And I need to word it that way because submission here in this context is not absolute. See, the wives were ultimately supposed to serve Jesus first, but offer submission to their husband in any way that does not demand she is unfaithful to Jesus. Let me say that again. She's to offer her submission to Jesus first, but then second to her husband in any way that would not make her unfaithful to Jesus, as in perhaps worshiping her other gods or being with other Christians. They were to follow their husbands where they could, and it's important for you to know why. Okay, let me say this again. It's important for you to know why. Because they could be won over to Jesus. And I'm gonna spend a little time on this because I know this is the one where everyone gets tripped up on, okay? When you read your Bible, does everyone open their text right now? Does anyone see the chapter headings and the verse headings, okay? Does anyone see the kind of like headings where they kind of say, you know, the bold text that kind of tells you what that section of scripture is about? Okay, can I tell you something? The Word of God is true, the Word of God is awesome, but those chapter and verse headings weren't part of the original text. I think you guys know that, right? They were added in later so that you and I could find where the text was and know what the text is talking about, okay? Sometimes, though, I think that they break up the passage in a way that's not organic. And what I mean by this is when you look at this specific verse, you have to read it in context of chapter 2, verse 7, all the way down to verse 7. And also, you have to read it in the greater context of a persecuted church. So let me give you what I think the motivation here. The motivation for submitting wasn't domination, it was evangelism. Okay? We're gonna look at this text here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 all the way to 25. This is what we've been working on while we've been going to 1 Peter. And remember, 1 Peter is a book that is addressing suffering, okay, and persecution. And in this chunk of text, he lists three areas of life where you can be persecuted. What are they? Say it out loud. Government, work, and marriage, okay? These are all three areas where you can be persecuted for your faith. And if you read it, he gives the same solution in all three areas. Did you notice that? How does it go? Be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be as the emperor supreme or the governor sent by him to punish those who do you evil. Go down to verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters. And then when we get to the passage that we're talking about today, what's this word here? Likewise. Likewise what? Likewise the rest of the passage. Likewise, be subject to your own husbands. So what he's saying here is there are three areas in life that you will find opposition to the faith. And his solution and advice in all three areas is this, is to submit. Okay? Is to submit. Why? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse, 12 says this. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak out against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify the God on the day of visitation. Okay. In other words, here's what I'm going to say here.
Submission, there's something about submission that refutes lies and causes people to taste and see that God is good. Did you catch that? The government thinks I'm bad, my work thinks I'm bad, my spouse thinks I'm bad, I'm all being persecuted for that. And Peter's advice is this, is where you can, follow them. There's something about it that just kind of refutes the lies. And I'm going to go on and make this, is that submission is the key for us to make him shine among godless governments, godless bosses, and unbelieving spouses. Okay? Now that hits everybody right here in the heart. Okay? Let me give you an example of what I mean by this, and I'll try and be quick about this. Years ago, back in the days before there was Wi-Fi, we're talking 2005, okay? I interned at a church in youth ministry along with other youth pastors. And our job would be to go into the local high schools and share the good news of Jesus Christ with the high school students. Now, you can imagine that in a city, a 30-year-old person walking into the doors of the school would be problematic in any case. Well, I had a friend who was a youth pastor who was in his 30s, but he had a baby face. And by baby face, I mean he looked like he was 18 years old. And he said, you know what? It's about the gospel. I'm going to spread the good news of Jesus Christ in the school. So I'm just going to, this was his bright idea. He was going to sneak in and pretend to be a high school student. Right? And it worked until one of the girls said, there's a 30-year-old man dressing up like a teenager walking the hallways of the school. Okay? And all of a sudden, that pastor got kicked out. And all the other churches now have to suffer because he did something bad. On the other hand, here's what happened. When I became a youth pastor, I walked in through the front door. And I said, hey, my name is so-and-so. I'm a pastor across the street. I have students in your high school. I'd like to meet with them and talk with them about Jesus. Are you okay with that? Sure. Okay. Here's what you got to do. X, Y, Z. Boom, 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 boom. I submitted to the regulations. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Now, I am in a position where I walk into that school down there with no one questioning me, with a bowl of candy in the Bible. And every Wednesday, for half an hour, I open up the Bible during class time and teach the Bible. Submission is the key to preaching the gospel. I wouldn't have been able to do that if I didn't submit where I could. And here you have, and here's going back to the text this morning. This is why he urges believing wives to follow their husbands where possible. Their conduct should be so exemplary that they win their husbands without words. Her godly behavior speaks volumes into her husband, reducing any embarrassment that he might feel about her faith. Instead, he sees that she respects him even more because of Jesus Christ, which he appreciates. It's about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I take that tangent to explain because of this, is because submission really is the Christian way of life for all of us. It's not just something that some Christians do and other Christians don't do. All of us do it. And I want to make that very, very clear, because it might feel, you read this passage and you might feel like you're getting a raw deal. We're all supposed to submit in different ways. Observation four, husbands are to be understanding. Oh, let me back up. I got one more to talk about this. So respect was shown both by following their husbands, by submitting their husbands, but it was also shown through a good character. Listen to what the text says. Do not let your adorning be external by the braiding of hair or the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. A couple things I'm going to say about this. When I read this, I think of Elizabeth. Strong and gentle. And I think when you and I read this, what happens is we get mired in the details. We get wondering, okay, well, is braided hair wrong, or is this wrong, or that wrong? But you have to understand that the overall point here is that a wife can win her husband to Jesus more effectively through character and inner beauty. He explains that true attractiveness is about a pure heart and a character, not just your outward appearance. So you might actually think of, if you want a good reference for this or example of this, you might actually think of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, which is where David gets anointed as king over Israel. And remember what God says in that situation. Do not look at the outward appearance, but look at the heart, in the inward heart. Observation number 4. Husbands are to be understanding with their wives. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Christian husbands were supposed to live their lives with their wives in such a way that was considerate or understanding. And this literally meant that you were supposed to know your wife, understand her needs, knowing that they are, knowing how to love them and what to reject. You were supposed to live with them in a harsh way. Colossians puts it interestingly, husbands, live with your wives and do not be harsh with them. It's a tendency of guys to be harsh with each other. We can be. And that leads me to my fifth observation here, which is living an understanding way involves honoring weakness, seeing your wives as equal, and valuing the importance God places on healthy relationships. That's just my paraphrase way of putting it. Look at what the text says. Let's work through it a little bit here. Let's work at this part here. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them as the weaker vessel. How many of you have an issue with that? A few of you. Let me explain this text here. What does it mean by weaker? Well, some interpretations suggest that this refers to physical strength. Other commentators would have different views on this. But here's the point that I want to come across with, is that men are instructed to recognize weakness and honor weakness. Let me say that again. Men are instructed to recognize the weakness and honor whatever the weakness is, and men do not honor weakness, do we? We what? Exploit it. Men exploit weakness. So when you think about guys playing football together, okay? I'm really bad at football, but so you're playing football. I would be the weakest link on the line. So you're looking at the line, right? And you're evaluating the line. You're looking for the weakest part of the line. And what are you going to do when you find the weakest part of the football line? You're going to pull through it. That's how guys operate. But here, here's what's going on is that there's something about wives that are being weaker. I would tend to think that it's a reference to physical strength. And guys are told not to exploit it, but to honor it, meaning that they are to hold it in high respect. They are to hold it in a place of esteem, okay? And I think that's really, really important for us to go on and talk about this morning. And then it goes on and talks about this. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you. Your NIV translation might say that they are co-heirs with you. And I want to make this vainly clear, is that if you're here today and you're thinking that this is somehow making you feel inferior, I want to be very clear that this text does not suggest in any way that a wife is inferior or second class to her husband. Instead, it emphasizes the equal standing of husbands and wives, particularly in terms of their spiritual benefits. Galatians chapter 2, I don't know if I have it on the screen. I don't, actually. Says this, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor what? Female. For all are one in Christ. Co-heirs. Co-equal. What I mean is both men and women receive the full blessing and benefits of Christ's accomplishments equally. God provides full salvation and all of its associated benefits to both the husband and wife so that neither have an advantage spiritually standing before God. And where I think this applies is that it's this. It's a mistake to think that God does not speak through our wives. Men, we might think that we are leaders of the home, but what I'm going to say is that we are leaders, but ultimately, Jesus is the head of our home, and because you and your wife equally share a connection to Jesus, it is incorrect to assume that God only communicates to you and not to your wife. As the leader of the home and as the husband of the home, you should consider that God actually might be speaking through your wife. Reflecting on my own personal experience, there should have been more times in my life where I have listened to Liz because God was trying to get my attention through my wife and I did not listen. And I always tell this story, I know you guys are getting sick of it, but there is a time when, you know, we were both jobless, and I thought I needed to work, and I needed to find a job, and so I worked at Cal Tire, and I phoned Elizabeth up, and she's like, I got a full-time job changing tires, and it was dead silence on the phone, and then she went, and I'm like, aren't you happy with me? I'm working, and you're married to a working man, he's going to provide, and she says, I don't think you should have taken that job. Why? I just have a feeling. I feel like God senses it. I'm feeling God's telling me, babe, I need more than a feeling. And we got in our first big fight there. Massive fight. 3 days later, I got fired because I kept breaking the tire sensors in the cars. A day after I got fired, a church that I did not apply to phoned me up and invited me to become a pastor. I should have listened to Liz. You are co-equal. And as your husband, and as husbands of the head of the home, you should take into consideration what God might be saying to your wife. Thirdly, living in an understanding way means this, is that you are to understand the value Jesus puts on living in right relationship. Listen to what it says at the very end of this. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Thank you, Tobias. Your effectiveness in prayer as a husband is closely linked to the relationship you have with your wife. If a husband treats his wife in ungodly ways, I want you to understand how seriously God takes your marriage. God may interrupt his relationship with the husband to encourage him to improve his relationship with wife. Okay? This shows how much God cares. In other words, like if you're in a situation where you're treating your wife poorly or harshly, God takes so much offense at that I don't think he'll answer your prayers. If you look at the book of Malachi, you kind of see the same idea. In Malachi, God kind of, he's kind of complaining to Israel, and he's saying, you weep and you wail and you flood my altars with tears. And they're like, how, because it's not great worship. And they're asking, why isn't it great worship? And they said, because you have forgotten the wife of your youth, right? There's something that God places, and there's a priority that God places on the relationship with your man. To make this practical, husbands may consider whether or not their unanswered prayers might be due to harsh treatment of their wives. Now, I'm not saying that's true every time. I'm not saying every time that God doesn't answer your prayer, it's because you've done something bad with your wives. I'm just asking you to consider it. For instance, there was a time when God was wasn't answering my prayers. This happened actually not that long ago. It was about a year and a half ago. And I came across this passage, and I asked myself, God, I was praying, and I said, God, am I treating Elizabeth too harshly? And in my quiet time, I felt prompted to ask Elizabeth. So after I read this, I was like, babe, do I treat you too harshly? And in that moment, in the morning, as we were getting ready, she broke down. She felt overwhelmed by my expectations, and it was afraid to show any weakness in front of me. She said her exact words to me were, I can't break in front of you. Do not treat your wife harshly. Otherwise, your prayers would be hindered. And with all that putting together, and with all those observations, I can go back and say that, this text is telling us that when we respect, when we show respect and consideration to our unbelieving spouses, it goes a long way in winning them over without a word. And here's why I think this is important for us today, is that we actually might find ourselves married to an unbelieving spouse. Now, you might not think that because you've already been married, or you are married, I should say, and you do have a believing spouse. But even if we are married to a believer, we might find ourselves in a situation where that changes. It might be possible to be in a situation where maybe you are both atheists and one of you comes to faith in Jesus and the other one doesn't. Or it might be a situation that you are both dating and you both love Jesus and you both get married, but somewhere along the line, your spouse starts thinking differently. Maybe they choose a different religion, a different faith. Maybe your spouse starts doubting and they start deconstructing, or they're doing something, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a situation where you married or are married to someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. Okay? And I want to say this very clearly, out of all three areas, government, work, and your marriage, those are, if you find sense persecution in any of those three areas, it hurts. But I think that enduring persecution, because it's affecting your marriage, is the one that cuts the deepest, doesn't it? Wouldn't it? Of course it would. And so with Christians, I think sometimes when we talk about suffering and persecution, we get so fixated on the fact that persecution is going to come from the government or from the workplace, that we rarely think about the opposition that it might actually have in our own marriages. Okay? And you actually might be finding yourself in a situation where every step that you make closer to Jesus is a step further away from the human being that you love most. And you may feel like as though your only options are to save your marriage by losing your faith and walking away from Jesus, or save your faith by losing your marriage. They actually might walk away from you. But that actually doesn't have to be your only option. There's still a chance that loving Jesus first can bring you closer together and not further apart, even if your spouse is in a situation where they're walking away from Jesus. They've never been a true believer, or they're doubting their faith, or they're a season of rebellion. And it's when we show respect and consideration. Every marriage, I want to end with this, and then I'll close it with this. Every marriage should be a prophetic message to the world. That when God looks at married couples, and there's a believer in it, It should say to the outside world, I understand the way that man loves his husband is the way that Jesus loves the church. And the way that she relates to her husband is the way that lost relate to Jesus. Your marriage primarily is this. And I cut this part out, so this is an extra hour right here. But I want to read to you the purpose of marriage, okay? It's found in Ephesians chapter 5. And it goes like this. I'll start at 22, and then I'll make my way down here. Actually, I'll start at 25. It goes like this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of the water and with the word, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are all members of one body. Now, here's where I want to park on here. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What refers to Christ and the church? Your marriage. Your marriage is a parable of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you look here, it's saying that from the very first marriage, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 34, shot through with the message of Jesus. Look what it says here in the very first one. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. You see that it's quoted here. Okay? Who else left his father for his bride? Yes, thank you. Jesus. Marriage's primary purpose is that it is two people becoming one so that they can share the message of Jesus Christ. Okay? And you can do that, and the roles that we play in our marriage convey that. Husbands are to live and act in a way in their marriage that shows how Jesus loved the church. Wives are to live in such a way that shows how we respond to that love. And together, that shows the entire story of Jesus coming and dying for our sins. And so when you look at your marriage and you have an unbelieving spouse, you can still share the good news of Jesus Christ using your relationship by just showing some love and some consideration. Is that good? Good. Let's close with one more song.